Name of Jesus this morning. It is a blessing and a privilege to be here with you on this first Sunday in November of this year, and it is a privilege to be with you in this very special weekend of in a step forward in the work of the church. We we know more than we did Friday. We know who the Lord has spoken through the church, and He has. The church has named two brothers that will stand and allow the Lord to make His choice. And when we say the Lord to make His choice, it's not a thing of choosing one and rejecting another one. It's allowing the Lord to say, this is the man for now, for the work I have now, and we can have confidence that and trust the Lord in that. So one of these brothers, brother Brian or brother Jared, will be called by God to be His servant in a special way. And while any one of us would be, you know, if Jesus would be here in person and He'd say, I want you to be my personal assistant, then there's not one of us that would say, I think I have other things. So we'd all be glad to do that, and these brothers would be glad to do that as well. I'm confident of that. But He's not calling you to do that exactly. He will be calling you to serve Him in just as real a way, but by serving others. Now, you already know something about serving others. You have already felt the call of God in your life to serve. If not, you wouldn't have been named by the church for that calling. And so you know something about that already, but God has much more to give you and to teach you. So be an earnest and eager and humble student and learner. Desire to be a good minister. Desire to be an excellent minister, not for your own glory, not so that people speak well of you, not so that you can generate 10 or 12 or 18 testimonies in every service, not for that reason, not to compare yourself with others, but for the glory of God and for the building of His kingdom. Seek to be a good minister, an excellent minister. Material things, any responsible person wants to do his best for the one he's working for, and why should it be any less in the ministry of the gospel? Feed the flock of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, this was read on Friday evening, and we're going to read it again, part of it at least. We'll read from verses 1 to 8. The elders which are among you I exhort. Now, I don't know if either one of these brothers have thought of themselves as elders. None of them think of themselves as being old, but one of them, both of them will eventually, if the Lord tarries, be elders in the sense of being an older person, because that's one of the legitimate definitions. But one of them will this evening become an elder in the sense of becoming a leader in the church, in the kingdom of God. And so, this says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I've really appreciated what we've already heard here this morning and the thoughts in the beginning on the Word of God and how that the Word of God is our source of strength and guidance and comfort and all of those things. And also in the message, where the challenge to be a fitting bride for Christ. And so here Peter is talking, is calling the elders of the church to feed the flock of God, to provide nourishment. And sometimes that's just ordinary food. Most of what you eat is probably pretty ordinary food. And most of the time what is preached is just simple teaching from the Word of God. That's what it's supposed to be. But then there are times when there might be some extra vitamins needed. And sometimes a sheep needs to be pulled aside and given extra special feed. You know that. If you have animals, you know that sometimes if you have a cow that had a set of twins, you might pull her aside and give her some extra feed. If you have a cow that has gotten sick for some reason, you may deal with her or a sheep in a special way. Well, it's really no different in the flock of God. There are times when extra, something extra special is needed. Now, we often think of the Christian minister as a shepherd, and we just take it for granted. But you know, it doesn't say that in the New Testament as often as you might think. You have to look a little bit to find it. Now, here, in this passage that we just read, it refers, so we can infer that it's not a misapplication to call the Christian minister a shepherd. It's not a misapplication. We can infer it from what we've read here. It calls Jesus the chief shepherd. And if there's a chief shepherd, then we understand that there must be some other shepherds working under him. And so that's a legitimate inference. And then in the book of Ephesians, it doesn't use the word shepherd. It does use the word pastor. And in Spanish, pastor is shepherd. And if you look at that word pastor, if you look at what it means, it actually does mean shepherd. So it's correct, I should say. It's not a misapplication to call the Christian minister a shepherd. But at the same time, we're also still sheep. There's still sheep. I mean, a Christian minister is still a sheep, and so let me back up just a little bit. In the Old Testament, the leaders of Israel were often called shepherds, but in a pretty negative way. They were called out for neglect and for abuse and for their abuse of the flock of Israel, or for their neglect and all of that. But it's legitimate to think of the Christian pastor as a shepherd as long as he can remember that he is still a sheep as well. So how does a minister feed the flock? We want to look at three ways this morning. Number one, by effective preaching and teaching. That's number one. Number two, by giving good counsel. And number three, by his own life and example and his own character. So the minister is called to preach and to teach. If we first turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul is giving his own testimony there when he says, let me read that. Where he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, but lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written that I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." There's a lot there that could be talked about, but we just want to simply say that the minister is called to feed the flock by preaching and teaching. Now, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? The preach is to deliver a message. John the Baptist preached a message of repentance in the wilderness. He preached to Herod. He took a message to him and he delivered it. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Jesus preached to the scribes and the Pharisees. "Woe to you." He delivered a message to them. That's preaching. Teaching is to teach is to explain something to someone or show them how to do something. For you school teachers, if you would simply preach, you wouldn't be as effective as if you actually teach. Show them how to do it. Jesus also taught the people. The kingdom of heaven is like this, he said. And he opened up the scriptures to people, I love to think about this. These people on the road to Emmaus, these two travelers, and Jesus falls in beside them and asks them questions and they open up to him, and then he opens up to them. And how their eyes were opened as he showed them from the scripture the things that were things about himself. So that's to teach, to open up the scripture, to expound. And so Jesus both preached and taught. To preach is to tell someone what to do. To teach is to tell them how to do it. And many messages are a blend of both teaching and preaching. So we're probably from now on, we might just call both of those preaching. Use the word preaching to refer to both. So effective preaching. How do we preach effectively? If we're going to feed the flock, we have to be effective in our preaching. And effective preaching is preaching that brings conviction. It brings people to a decision and results in changed lives. Truth is revealed through effective preaching. And here we have John the Baptist as an example again in the wilderness preaching, and Peter at Pentecost again as an example of effective preaching. He brought people to a decision. They brought people to decisions. And there are three things that are necessary for effective preaching, and none of these things we're born with. But all of these things can be had by any child of God. And number one is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Without that, preaching is hollow, and it might, no matter how good it might sound to the ears, it can't reach the heart without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and that's what made his message effective. So that's number one, an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Number two, a desire to learn and a willingness to be taught. Someone who already knows doesn't learn much, and someone who already knows is not going to be, if he has no desire to learn and be taught and an openness, he will not be an effective preacher, not effective teacher. So that's number two. Number three is just a little basic training. There's much more than can be covered here, but every message should have an introduction. You should tell your audience what you're going to say, where you're going. It needs to have a body, 3 points, 6 points that can be remembered. It needs to have a conclusion. That might be the most important part. It's the conclusion, and we can take a little bit of time to go over the message and remind people of what we've said, go over the points again. And a good conclusion is an important part of a message. A good message bed can be spoiled by a poor conclusion, by a poor ending. We've read books, I'm sure we have, we've read books that when we got to the end, we hated to get to the end. We wish this thing would continue on. We hated to be finished with the book. And then we've also read books, or we've started books, that we never did get to the conclusion and we never intend to, because it just wasn't interesting enough. So as preachers, we have a responsibility to present the Word of God in a way that we have a responsibility to try to present the Word of God in a way that will get people's interest. Closing on time, close when people are still listening. I might ask you to forget that before this is done here, but it's something you should remember when it's your turn anyway. God didn't call us to be lazy servants. Preparing a message is work and requires diligence and takes up a lot of your Saturdays and morning. It takes time. But to neglect proper preparation is to defraud God and his people. Feed the flock. by effective preaching. And effective preaching requires the anointing of the Holy Spirit, requires a willingness to learn, diligence, and it requires a little bit of study, of training, to understand how this works. Maximize the message, minimize the messenger, both by, you know, we can do things that actually distract from the message by our appearance. You know, I don't want to really give an illustration here, but if I would tuck one pant leg in one of my socks and walk back and forth here, it would probably be a little bit of a distraction. No matter what I was saying, you would be kind of thinking about that, especially if I was wearing one white sock and one black one or something like that, or Mickey Mouse sock. So I'm just saying that there are ways that we can distract from the message by our appearance, by how we look. We can also distract from the message by how we present it. If we try to present in a showy way, if we try to present in a way that's not really who we are, we try to copy somebody else or imitate somebody else, we like the way they preach and we wish we could do it that way, and we try, we actually are sometimes distracting ourselves. We're distracting from the message. So we want to maximize the message. We want to make the message big, because we're talking about the gospel. We're talking about Jesus Christ, and we want to make ourselves small. Preach with enthusiasm. Preach like you mean it. And hopefully you do. Don't be proud of your message, but don't be ashamed of it either. You might be tempted with both. You likely will be tempted with both. There are times when the temptation is to feel like what I have to say is not worth anything at all. And there are times that we might be tempted to feel like that what I have to say is, that was not too bad. Both of those are not helpful ways to think. So don't be proud, don't be ashamed. This is another thing that tempts us sometimes, is to, we make too much of ourselves. We have a part, all we can think about is the part that we have. Well, we're actually a pretty insignificant part in this whole big picture. And so the fact that you have to preach is not the biggest thing in the whole world. Not everybody is just thinking just about you. We need to remember that. Don't make ourselves too big. We shouldn't make ourselves too big a part. What to teach and preach. Preach the word. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, or be constant. Constant. In season. Out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. With all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Preach the word, reprove sometimes. That a reproof is a gentle correction to bring conviction. A rebuke is a sharper correction. And to exhort is to call or to urge with some authority. In order to preach aright, said Count Nicholas, he said, in order to preach aright, take three looks before every sermon. One at thine own sinfulness, another at the depth of human wretchedness all around thee, and a third at the love of God, or the love of God in Jesus Christ, so that empty of self and full of compassion toward thy fellow men, thou mayest be enabled to administer God's comfort to souls. So preach the word. Know the word. And that's where our study should mostly focus. Not a lot of reading of, the news, so we can get some stories that might somehow apply here. But the word of God, and learn to know what it really means. Go beyond the surface. Know what it means. And so give the true meaning. Give beyond what is just just what it appears on the surface. Well, there's often deeper meanings, far deeper meanings than we see without digging. Preach a Christ-centered theology. Christ is the ultimate authority. He has given authority to the church in much the same way I think a parent gives authority to an older child and puts him in charge of his siblings when he is absent. So that there is authority to the church has, and when that authority, if that authority is not, if some of the siblings decide they don't have to obey the older brother and sister, you can expect that the parents are going to deal with that when they get home. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. Or if the older sisters don't get abusive, but older brothers sometimes do, probably take advantage of their authority and they take advantage of the little ones. Well, you can expect that that's going to be dealt with too. And I see that a little bit as a pretty good picture of the church, how that God deals with the church. We will give an account to God, no matter what position we hold. So preach a Christ-centered theology. We appreciate our Anabaptist heritage. We appreciate that. But our preaching is not centered. It's not that Anabaptist church-centered preaching. It's a Christ-centered preaching, first of all, and hopefully it lines up with Anabaptist preaching as well, as far as that goes, or theology as well. Choose the right topic when we feed the flock. Choose the right topic. Choose one that's right for you. There's topics I'm just completely incapable of presenting. I won't try. I shouldn't try anyway. Choose one that's right for the congregation. There are topics that this congregation can be benefited from. There are topics that are probably just not going to help anybody. Choose one that's right for the time you have. Don't try to talk about a huge subject if you have only 10 minutes. Use illustrations wisely. Jesus used illustrations wisely, and his illustrations helped people understand. They engaged his listeners, and they helped his listeners remember what he said. That's the purpose of using illustration. Okay, effective preaching. We feed the flock by effective preaching. We also feed the flock by giving good counsel. People will come with questions and problems, and sometimes we notice problems, and we notice things. We notice that somebody may need to be approached, and so we live in a world where there are simply all kinds of problems, where there's financial problems, there's marriage problems, there's personal problems, there's relationship problems, there's emotional and mental problems. And the Bible is the counselor's handbook. Psalm 19, if you'd want to look at that, or you know what it says, we won't take the time to read it, but it talks about how the Word of God is so many, many different things. And so in our counseling, we need to be careful of psychology. Any teaching that allows a person to shift blame and not take responsibility for his actions also makes him a prisoner. You know, if I'm allowed to say it, this isn't my fault because it's your fault that I'm like this and you are to blame that I'm like this, then I am a prisoner of that, of what you've done. So don't make people prisoners in your counseling. Teach them the freedom that they can have through Christ, forgiveness of their own sins, first of all, but by forgiving other people, it loosens them from that prison. So be careful of any kind of teaching that allows people to escape responsibility for their own actions. Experience is good. The more longer we live and experiences we have, that's good, but we shouldn't rely on experience alone. Rely on the Word of God and prayer for your answers. And of course, in our counseling, we need to be careful to be aware of unhealthy emotional attachments between the counselor and the counsel and the ones that are counseled. All right. Let me close with this final subject here, the final thought here, that we feed the flock, or the final point, I mean to say, feed the flock by our own example, by your own example and character. Number one, by effective preaching. Number two, by giving good counsel. Number three, by your own example and character. In some ways, this may be the most important, because no matter how well you can prepare and present a message, or how good your counsel is, if your character is not exemplary, you cannot feed the flock of God effectively. You just can't. If people know you and they say, well, yeah, he speaks good and what he even says is true, but the way he lives or the way he is, his character, that won't be effective. You can't be an effective teacher or preacher that way. If you make the Lord's sheep feel like they're the devil's goats, you can't feed them effectively. You talk to them like they're wicked. Well, these are God's sheep here. They're the flock of God. Oh, they're not perfect. They've got some problems. But we don't talk to them like they're goats, they're sheep. If the Lord's sheep feel like your reputation is more important to you than they are, you can't feed them effectively. If you care about more about your position or your money or yourself, you can't feed the flock of God very well. If you're quarrelsome and argue and never admit your mistakes, you can't effectively feed the flock. So let's not try to convince ourselves that truth matters and people don't. Truth always matters and people always matter. And truth is so often expressed in the way we deal with people and the way we care about people. That doesn't mean that if you're rejected, or your message is rejected, that somehow you must have done it wrong. It doesn't mean that. Neither does it mean that if you are well received, if your message is well received, that it must have been right. That doesn't necessarily, that's not really how we judge, how we evaluate. The only true evaluation of our message is, how does it line up with what the Word of God says? How does it line up with what is true? Feed the flock of God. Feed God's sheep by prayerfully, carefully, studiously preparing messages to share with them. Your study should inspire and convict yourself as well as others. And that was certainly the case for me this morning. With this message this morning, the conviction. But that's what it should do. Our study, that when we prepare to preach, it should convict us and maybe inspire us as well as others. So that's preaching. And then feed the flock by approaching the sheep, speaking with them, encouraging them, advising them. That's counsel. And by your own example and your own character, that's influence. So in conclusion, I'll read from 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Let's stand for prayer.